Christian, if you have your Bible with you, Matthew 17.
Matthew 13 and verse 47, the words of our Lord. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just pause for a moment and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and into our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that the words of my lips, the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the truths contained in your word, and that we would respond by serving you in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, there are many ministers who never mention anything about hell. I heard of a minister who once said to his congregation, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, you will be sent to that place which it is not polite to mention. He ought not, says Spurgeon, to have been allowed to preach again, I am sure, if he could not use plain words. Now, if I saw that house on fire over there, do you think I would stand and say, I believe the operation of combustion is proceeding yonder? No. I would call out, fire, fire, and then everybody would know what I meant. Spurgeon, words spoken many years ago. Plain speaking is still required in our world today. We all learn fancy words. We listen to politicians using even fancier words that even they don't understand at times, I would suggest. But all they are is words. The fancier the words used, the harder they can be to understand plain speaking. And when it comes to sharing the gospel and warning of the dangers of Judgment Day, then plain speaking is required. Here in the last of our parables in our short summer series, Down by the Lake, Jesus shares the parable of the net. He paints a picture for the disciples, which is familiar to them. He explains what that picture means in relation to kingdom matters, and then he makes a proclamation about all they have learned in these parables. And he does it with plain speaking. He shares it all in ways that we can understand. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, because he took the everyday things of life and used them to explain something bigger and deeper. He used the things of everyday life to speak about the kingdom of heaven. During these past few weeks, for those of you who have missed out, been on holiday or just visiting today, during these past weeks, we've seen Jesus sitting in a boat, teaching crowds of people. His disciples came to him after the first story, the first parable, and they asked what it was all about. And so Jesus explained it to them. And we looked firstly at the parable of the sower. And we examined our own hearts to see what kind of soil they were. Whether it was hard or rocky, thorny or good. praying that the Lord would plough our hearts so they would be useful for his gospel seed to grow within them. We also considered that week the need for us to keep sowing the seed of the gospel. The words of my grandfather to me many years ago, keep sowing the seeds. We then looked at the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, noticing that the kingdom begins and then it builds and then it blesses. And our witness and our ministry may begin small, but God can do amazing things with a life turned over to him. He will build and he will bless. And then last week we thought about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And we discovered how individuals make the discovery of who Jesus is, sometimes by stumbling across it, and at other times by going in search of it. And yet instantly when they knew, when they found, they recognized the value. And at that moment they made that decision to surrender all in order to secure all. Here we find the final one of these parables. Seven of them that we've looked at, not all of them, we missed one out, we've looked at a few together. The seventh one this morning, the parable of the net. And Jesus draws to a close by speaking of people who are fishing for men, catching the good and the bad, and on judgment day the angels sorting them out, so that the wicked get cast into hell. Plain speaking, indeed, and hard for us sometimes to hear and to listen to, but that's what's here. And he challenges disciples to get out there and to share the important message with the world. So if you like today, the end result for us will be two things. We're going to present you with the gospel, speaking of the dangers of rejecting it, urging us to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to present us with a challenge for all of us who are Christ followers to go and make disciples of all nations. And hopefully I can do that simply, plainly, and carefully as I can. Jesus begins here with a picture shared. And it's a simple picture, and it's a picture many of the disciples would have known. Jesus uses fishing here. And as you will well remember, a number of the disciples were fishermen. Remember, Peter and Andrew were casting their nets when Jesus first called them to be fishers of men. James and John were preparing their nets when Jesus called them. And so he begins here in verse 47 once again. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now I know a few of you know how to fish, but I'm sure many of us don't. I've never tried it for real. I've told the story before and you'll remember well, I'm sure, the story of when I got my very first computer all those years ago. And I signed up to get some free programs to test out this computer to see what it could do. And one of the first was a fishing program. And I popped it into the computer and it looked lovely. A nice blue, silvery lake with some trees and flowers beyond and beyond that, some hills in the background. And it all looked serene. And I chose a rod and some bait and I threw it into the water, metaphorically speaking, with the pressing of a few buttons on the computer. And I sat and I admired the scenery. And I admired the calm, blue, silvery water. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited some more. And then my patience got the better of me. And I turned the thing off and threw it in the bucket. That method of fishing, not the computer method, but the idea of casting your line into the water with a hook on the end of it is what people do. And people sit, people with great patience, better than mine, and they sit and they catch fish of all kinds of sizes. Usually, if you ask them, of the very big kind. There is another method of fishing, and it involves casting a net rather than a rod and a line. And you put the net in, and it's still done today by fishermen. When the Lord came upon Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4 and verse 18, it says there that they were casting a net into the lake. A casting net, the Greek word amphibostron, was a special net. It was circular. It had weights around its perimeter. A fisherman would drape the net over his shoulder, he would walk up to the shore, and he'd throw in the net. The net would hit the water as a large open circle, and then the weights around the outside of it would bring the net down over any fish that happened to be in that area of the water. And then the fisherman would pull a cord attached to his wrist that closed the net into a sack, and he brought his catch back to the shore. And the Lord had that net in mind when he called disciples to be fishers of men in Matthew 4 and verse 19. He wanted the disciples to throw out their nets and to catch men and women, boys and girls, for Jesus Christ. Yet here in Matthew 13, he uses a different word, which moves us on from a rod and moves us on from a net to more of a drag net, we would call it. It's a completely different net, as indicated by the use of the Greek word sagin. The drag net is also known as a trawl net or a seine net. It's very large, and some say the net covers half a mile when it goes out into the water. And because of the large size, they could not be used by one man alone. When used, that kind of net, one end of the net was attached to the shoreline, the other attached to a boat, and the boat would go out into the water and stretch open the net. And after the net was opened, the boat would begin to move in a circle. And because the top edge of the net had floats and the bottom edge had weights, it moved through the water almost like a vertical wall. And as the circle was being completed and the boat was making its way back to the shore, the sea life, everything that was there, was caught up in the circle, caught up in the wall of the nets. That's the net referred to here in Matthew 13. When the Lord spoke of casting a net, he referred to it in a positive way. He used it as a picture for his disciples catching men for Christ. But here when he speaks of the dragnet, he's talking about the gathering of all men, all women, all boys, all girls, all human beings for judgment. The Lord emphasizes two important things in verse 47. The size of the net was immense. It was big. It was large. And the catch was all-inclusive. It caught everything that was in its realm as it moved. The dragnet swept up living and dead creatures as well as seaweed and other things from the bottom. It caught every form of life in the area that the net covered. And the picture shared is finished here in verse 48. When it was full, the net, the fisherman pulled it up on the shore, and then he sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And as we've already mentioned, the dragnet catches everything in its path. Good fish and bad fish. Big fish and small fish. Edible fish and unedible fish. Clean fish and unclean fish. As well as seaweed and whatever else happened to be there. If you go back to Leviticus 11 sometime, you can learn about clean and unclean fish. And so the fishermen would sit and they would sort through their catch. And the good fish were placed in vessels of cold water so they could be kept fresh before being eaten or sold. And the bad fish were cast to the side. They were thrown away. They were of no use to anyone. That's the picture that Jesus shares with his disciples. And a good number of his followers would recognize it and would understand that they've probably practiced it themselves because many of them have been fishermen. But as with all the parables, Jesus goes on to the picture explained. He takes something earthly and he uses it to explain something spiritual. And it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's a link to the spiritual matters of the kingdom. And Jesus could have picked up so many parts of the parable to tie it in with spiritual matters, but he simply uses the idea of the fishermen sitting there, going through the fish and keeping the good and throwing the bad out. And at the end of the age, says Jesus, judgment comes. And on judgment day, the wicked are going to be separated from the righteous. How come they're all going to be together? Well, the dragnet's been at work, hasn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like a net, and the net moves through the world unseen. When the net touches the back of a fish, the creature simply swims a little further ahead, enjoying what appears to be permanent freedom. People move about in this world, imagining themselves to be free, fulfilling their own desires, with little knowledge that the net of judgment is closing around them, is getting closer and closer every day. Each time people are touched by the net, they move a little further along. Eventually, they will find themselves hitting the part of the net that is in front of them. They will make a wild dash to try and escape, yet find themselves totally surrounded by the net. Finally, they'll be dragged onto the shore, flailing. People may not see God moving in the world, but he's moving. When they're touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ or become scared by the threat of judgment, they dart away into the freedom they think is ahead of them. But sooner or later, they will still find themselves caught in the net, moving towards judgment. The kingdom will ultimately engulf all men, and God will separate them with his angels. Some probably question this dragnet approach. Surely Jesus, when he speaks of the kingdom, will only gather the good and indeed the best. Surely if the good gather, then God's kingdom will spread and grow in holiness and in purity. But that's not our Lord's plan. Instead, he throws his net out into the sea and allows many, both good and bad, to be drawn in under its influence until such a time comes as the net is full. People have been drawn under the influence of the kingdom because of its many attractions. People can be brought into church for many reasons other than conversion. For many, going to church may be the socially acceptable thing to do. People may go to church to meet with friends or because they want to identify with people of high moral values or because of parental or other kinds of pressure. The point that Jesus was making in this parable is that the net can pull people in for reasons other than genuine and true response to the gospel. Jesus let us know that this kind of thing shouldn't be a surprise to us. When we throw out the net and pull it in, not all will be keepers, and good fishing analogy there. Not all will be those who are good fish. The real point is that on judgment day we will stand as the net is emptied, and the angels will separate the wicked from the righteous. Who's righteous? What do I need to do to be righteous? Of course, many think if they live a good life, if they help the poor, if they don't do harm to anyone, then all will be well. Others think if they come to church and sing the songs and listen to the boring preacher, then that's enough. Others think that since their spouse or parents are Christians, then they will be saved too. None of it matters. None of it counts. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. In effect, we're all bad. We're all wicked. Romans 3 and 10 says there was no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Worse is yet to come. By the time you get to Romans 6, 23, the Roman road is a hard one. It tells us quite clearly the wages of sin is death. And just so we're clear and plain here, sin is basically anything that we think or say or do that is contrary to God's guidelines for good living. He has taught us in his word how to live life properly, how to live life his way. And we've all rejected it. We've all gone our own way. We've all chosen to do what we want. Lying, cheating, stealing, killing, coveting, idol worship, following false gods, other gods. The list is endless. And we can tick many of the boxes, I am sure. Even the best of us here this morning. So we're all doomed. All doomed, Captain Mannering, as Dad's Army used to say to us. How can any of us be considered righteous then? Well, the great news is there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. For Christ has done it all for us. God sent his one and only Son into the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That verse in Romans 6 continues, the wages of sin is death, but, you got to love that word but in the Bible, it's always a big one, a big word, a big but, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God knew there was no way for a wicked and evil world to return to him on their own strength, on their own merits. So he sent his Son into the world to pay the price, to pay the penalty for our sin, to take the punishment, our punishment, upon his back. Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. What do we have to do? We have to turn from our sin. We have to leave it behind us. And we have to turn to the Saviour. We have to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, and in Him alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And when we do that, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That means, just so that we're plain, not just big words that people use that we don't understand, that means that God looks at us through the lens of the cross. He looks at us and He sees Jesus, and Jesus, His Son, is holy, and Jesus, His Son, is righteous. And so He views us as righteous too, because Christ died on the cross for each one of us. Let's just finish the picture though, as Jesus explains it here. For the wicked will be separated from the righteous. The righteous spending eternity with the Saviour. What of the wicked? What of those who haven't put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ? What of those who haven't turned from their sin? Well, verses 49 and 50 give us it, don't they? The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is hard. It's hard to read. It's hard to preach. It's hard to understand. But this is the truth. The wicked are thrown into the fiery furnace. Let's be plain. This is a picture of hell. John MacArthur reckons that Jesus speaks more of hell than He does of love. And yet many of us reject hell as a notion. I have to say from my reading of Scripture, hell is real and it's worth being avoided. Here in verse 50, hell is likened to a fiery furnace. It's a place where there'll be weeping and there'll be grinding of teeth. It's a place where God is not. Those who go there have been separated from God forever. Some view hell as a final moment and a person is no more. But when you read a verse like this, it would appear that it's a place of loneliness, a place of suffering, and a place of pain that will last. Friends, the picture is shared. And the picture is explained. And there will come a day when judgment comes and we will be separated, wicked from righteous. This may not sound like the loving, soothing message you want your ears to be tickled with this morning. But it's the truth of Scripture. It's the words that are before us as we've worked our way through this chapter looking at the parables. We can't avoid them. We can't ignore them. We can't just forget about them. We have to think about them because they are God's word and they are truth. Picture shared, picture explained. Jesus goes on to ask His disciples if they've understood all these things. Not just the parable of the net, but the seven parables of the kingdom He has shared down by the lakeside. Since He's taken earthly stories and given them heavenly meanings, they're able to respond by saying yes. And so we find Jesus finishing with proclamation made in verse 52. Proclamation. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus wants them to have understood the need for sowing the seed as well as for preparing the soil. He longs for them to have grasped that the weeds will be eventually pulled and thrown into the fire. He encouraged them that the kingdom might start small like a mustard seed or yeast, but it will grow to provide shelter and security. It will permeate throughout the whole world. He desires that they see the significance and value of the treasure and the pearl, and that they might share it with others. And here He warns them of coming judgment and of what will happen. His proclamation then is that they are now the labourers who are to go and sow the seed, the labourers who are to go and gather the harvest. They are the ones who are to take the unstoppable gospel to the ends of the earth, warning people of judgment, reminding them of the treasure of the cross. Jesus' first words in verse 52 point to the fact that the disciples are now teachers. They've learned from the Master and are now ready to go and are ready to teach others. And of course He says there that they're like the owner of a house. There's almost a neat parable thrown in here right at the end, isn't there? As He brings something real and something that they can see and brings heavenly meaning to it. He says they're like the owner of a house who has everything in his store to look after the family. And as He brings out the new, He also rediscovers something old. When someone is well taught in the principles of the kingdom that Jesus has shared in the parables, here they're just like that householder. We're like that householder. We may have had a bit of Bible knowledge here or there at one time before, But once we've entered into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, we become well-trained and well-skilled in his kingdom as we read and as we learn. It's as if the spiritual veil gets lifted from our eyes and we finally begin to understand the truths of God's word. New truths become added to their store of knowledge. And old truths, that's what it says here, old truths become fresh and alive in light of the new. They begin to make connections between seemingly unrelated old truths that were never there before. Sometimes it's as if we open our Bibles and we read something that we've never ever seen before, but it's always been there. But because we're understanding something new, we're able to understand something old. Please notice that the householder, though, doesn't keep it to himself. Householder doesn't keep it all stored up. She goes and she shares. He goes and he shares. That's what we're called to do as householders, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ. We take what we know and we share it with others. Jesus reminds us that our role is to be witnesses. And so we've learned much down by the lake these summer weeks. Much this morning in this parable of the net. And I want to finish, just as I promised at the start, with the result of our thoughts today. Two key outcomes, hopefully explained simply and plainly. You can challenge me afterwards if not. Judgment is coming for each and for every one of us. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but it's coming soon. The net is cast. Jesus is drawing it in. And when it's gathered in, the angels will separate the fish, good from bad, wicked from righteous. To be found as righteous, we have to have put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to have turned from our sin and sought to follow the Saviour. We have to put our faith and our trust in him. And so the question is, have you done that yet? Perhaps you've done it in the past, but you've wandered away. Perhaps you think that you, because your parents are Christians or your spouse, then everything's okay for you. Today, we've learned it's not. Does your life demonstrate the effects of a transformed life? Then if not, now is the time to change. You've heard the gospel message plainly once more. You've a choice to make. You can accept Jesus or you can reject him. What will it be? Think carefully. If you want to accept Christ as Lord, then pray with me in a moment, repenting of your sin, crowning Christ as Lord of your life. And for those of us who are saved and have crowned Christ as Lord, the challenge is to be like that householder. The challenge is to go and make disciples. The call is to bring out the gospel and to share it with those that are around us. Don't keep it to yourselves. We're all called to sow the seed and to show others the treasure within. Think carefully on God's word. And let's bow our heads and pray and ask him to help us apply it to our lives. Father God, we thank you for these moments today, these moments in these past weeks as we've thought on these parables. Lord, we admit that we haven't felt comfortable at times this morning talking so plainly and clearly about Judgment Day. We like to forget about it, Lord, and to put off thinking about it. We like to think that we're safe and secure because many of us have turned to Christ and are following him. But Lord, there are those here and there are those outside who do not know Jesus Christ and who have never responded to him. There are those outside who don't know about that impending judgment day and who are doomed. Lord, the call and the challenge is for us to go and to share the gospel with them. Lord, help us to do that with a fresh sense of urgency. Help us to share with them that they might hear the good news and that they might have a chance to respond and follow Jesus. Father God, help us not to be scared in sharing. Help us not to be afraid. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit which is with us. It gives us boldness and gives us the words at times to speak and to share as well. Help us this week, Lord, to share our faith with someone, one person, that we know. One person we know in our workplace. One person we know in our social circle. One person we know in our family. Lord, give us that courage that we would be your disciples. That we would be that householder bringing out the gospel. Lord, help us to think on your word and apply it to our own hearts in that way. But Lord, I sense there may even be those here today who do not know you. Those here today who have never heard the gospel, have never responded to it. Those here today who haven't ever thought about what lies beyond this life. Then Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit you'd be touching their hearts and their lives right now. And Lord, if it's their time, if they're ready to respond to you, that they might just turn and confess their sins before you. That they might say, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me for all the times I have sinned against you. For the times I have done what I thought was right in my own eyes. The times I have gone my own way. Father, forgive me. Father, I thank you for Jesus' death on the cross for me. I thank you for that salvation which is mine through Christ and Christ alone. I turn from my sin today. And I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and in him. Father God, thank you for your love. Hear our prayers this morning, Father God, as we surrender our lives to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you...